All right, this is our sixth lesson on Psalm 51, and we titled this series, The Way Back to God. Now, this lesson, we're going to, the subject is truth, is our truth in the inward parts. Notice what it says in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now, according to what it says here, God desires us to have truth, what? In the inward parts. Now, David was thorough in his prayer as he dealt with his own sinfulness and his desire for God's cleansing. Now, we see that David the rebel was broken and he wants to return to God. Remember, we may sin against our own body. We may sin against others, but all our sins are against God. You know, first and foremost, we sin against God. And if we would stop sinning against God, we wouldn't be sinning against others. Now, David was saying, I have rebelled against God. I should be walking on the straight and narrow path, but I am walking crookedly. He says in verse 5 and 6 of this psalm, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now that little word behold means stop. It means look. It means, you know, take consideration. David is not blaming his mother for his transgressions. You know, we really are pretty good at blaming everybody else for how we act, how we react, and what we do. And what we need to realize is God's going to hold each and every one of us accountable. Now, when David's talking about him being born in iniquity, he's talking about, I was born with a sin nature. You know, so often we think, you know, we're sinners by what we do. No, we're sinners by nature. And because we're sinners by nature, we do the wrong things. Every one of us was born with a sinful nature. That's why we must be born again. Now, did God introduce sin into the world? No, the devil did. He was the one in the garden that duped Adam and Eve to partake in the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And they both went into sin. Now, their fall affected us all. Now, the heartache, devastation, pain, sorrow, and suffering, and death that we know and experience came with the sin that Adam and Eve committed and was passed down from one generation to another. That sin nature. Now, can you imagine being Adam and Eve. Now, they disobeyed God, did they not? And they got to live long enough to see some of the devastating effects their sin did. You know, sometimes we think we can sin and we're not going to affect other people. Such is not the case. We do affect others by what we do. David declares in Psalm 51 that he was part of the sinful race. We all need to admit that. Even though we may be born again, we're nothing more than sinners saved by grace. We are forgiven sinners. We still have that sin nature and we still do that which is wrong. But God desires truth in the inward parts. Now, David was the king of Israel. Now, he was anointed king when he was a young man. Matter of fact, he was the youngest of Jesse's sons. And when Samuel came to anoint the king of one of Jesse's sons, you know what? All the sons came before Samuel, and God never told him to anoint any one of his boys. And then finally Samuel says, hey, do you got any more sons here? I know I came here for a reason. God told me I'm going to anoint one of your sons to be the next king of Israel, but none of them are here. Where's the other children? And oh, David's father said, yeah, I got one. He's tending sheep. Now, I don't think he thought a whole lot about David at this point in time, did he? But you know what? They went and got David, and he was brought to the prophet in Bethlehem, and he was anointed with oil to be the next king of Israel. Now, here was a young man who was anointed to be king. And then you read about David later on, and he's the guy who walks in the valley of Elah and takes some stones and a sling, goes out to meet the Philistine champion, the giant named Goliath, and he puts a stone right in that guy's forehead. He falls down, takes that giant sword, and cuts his head off. Now, David happened to be a man after what? God's own heart. Now, consider David at this point in his life that we're reading about here in Psalm 51. He's now perhaps around 50 years of age. And you know what? He's not what he appears to be. As king, he's had certain functions to go through, certain functions to go to, and there were things that he was required to do to keep the kingdom going. Well, David's simply going through the motions. He was doing the things that a king is supposed to do, but behind that splendor of royalty lay the ruins of a wrecked life and a trail of trickery, deceit, and lies. Now, we do not know exactly how much time passed from the moment David committed his sin until the time he was dealt with it by God. But we do know there was enough time for Bathsheba to tell David that she was expecting a child. There was enough time for her to bear that child, and there was enough time for that son to be recognized as a child and not an infant. So there were perhaps a year and a half, 2 years could have gone by, and yet David is still putting on this front. There was a period of time, I don't know how long, but David refused to deal with his sin. Even after his sin, David continued with his duties as king. Now imagine this. Here's a guy that was so near to God's heart, a guy that was mightily used of God, simply now going through the motions of a king, giving the same orders, running the affairs of the kingdom, but knowing in the inward part he had no fellowship with God. It was not like it once was with the Lord. He was a tormented man. David's leadership responsibilities were enough to bring any man to his knees and pray and ask God for strength and wisdom to conduct the affairs of the kingdom. But now also he bore the responsibility of the burden and this terrible sin that kept prayer at bay. There's much to deal with when you are a leader in the will of God. Whether you're a man with great authority running a business, pastor in a church, or simply a head of the home. But imagine trying to do God's work while your heart is far from the Lord. We need to understand that David was functioning before the eyes of all the people, but there was no truth in his inward parts. He was living a lie, and he had no fellowship with God. Now, it's a horrible thing to consider how long David reigned as king without being right with the Lord. I wonder how many of us are not right with the Lord. How long we've been going on, and there's no truth in our inward parts. We know we don't have fellowship with God like we once did. And yet we go on and we pretend. Yesterday we were out sowing and came across a guy by the name of Randy. And you know what Randy said? He said, I ain't been to church for so long. He said, I was in church when I was a little. And he said, I haven't gone in there because there's so many hypocrites. He says, I see those people coming to church on Sunday and then living like the devil the rest of the week. He says, I got tired of that nonsense. And I said, I don't blame you. It's terrible, isn't it? You know, some of us come in looking like angels with halos on top of our heads. But you know what? You look a little bit closer and you see the horns popping out their skull keeping those halos up. What a crying shame. Christianity is not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, not when you just go to church. It is supposed to be lived out the rest of the week, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And bless God, if there's a leap year, you put in another day. Amen. He was living a lie, just like many believers do today. Now, it's possible that people can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But they really don't have any love for the Lord. You know, it can be true that we speak God's name with our lips and talk about the Lord, but our hearts can be far removed from Him. You say, well, can a preacher actually get behind a pulpit and go through the routine of preaching a sermon and conducting a church service and his heart be completely out of fellowship with God? You better believe it can. You know, as Christians, we do some strange things to silence that accusing conscience, don't we? We try every way we can to adjust our degenerate lifestyle so that we do not have to put up with the vexing torment that takes place every day because of the sin that we're trying to cover. The sweet tones that we once heard when God was trying to awaken us to our sin, now we are deaf to them. We've made it nearly impossible for Him to get our attention. What is the inward part? Well, John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Didn't Randy quote that yesterday? Now, ask yourself, are you a free man inside? Right. Are you? If you're not, there's sin there, isn't there? Are you a free woman in the inward part? Are you living in harmony with the truth of God's word? You know, there's peace. And there is freedom when we are cleansed and right with God. When the inward man is in harmony with the truth of God's word, there's something that is Christ-like about us that's indescribable. The Lord desires this from all of His children, not just His leaders, not just His kings, not just His pastors. He wants all of us to be Christ-like. All of us to be free. He requires truth in the inward part for everybody. Amen. You know, oftentimes people, you know, think that the pastor's supposed to live differently than the people in the pew. You don't see that double standard anywhere, not in the scriptures. You're supposed to live just like he lives. You're supposed to meet the qualifications of the pastor, and so is the pastor. Amen. But there's not a double standard. The problem is most people can't pastor because they don't live up to the standards that God set forth in his word. Now, the Lord Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And then in verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That truth belongs in the inward part. The word of God is the truth, and we are to live in harmony with God's truth. And when we don't live in harmony with God's truth, you know what? We're out of fellowship with him, and we don't have the sweet communion we once had. Truth does away with lying and guile. It does away with out-of-control anger. You ever know people that get angry over something, and you wonder, what in the world's their deal? They have an outburst, don't they? And you're wondering, what set them off? You know what set them off? There's not truth in the inward part. That's their problem. They're out of fellowship with the Lord. Now, it does away with anger. And it's all because we're living under God's authority. It does away with double-mindedness. You know, every now and then, Connie will ask me, "What do you want for dinner?" And I say something, and then I think, you know, about a half hour later, I change my mind. "Oh, I see you're double-minded." No, my appetite changed. Amen? But anyways, that's not what I'm talking about, double-mindedness. But you know what I'm saying, double-mindedness. You know, we think one way or we talk one way and we do something different. How about pretense? If we got truth in our heart, we're not going to be pretenders. We're not going to display a hypocrisy about us. We're not going to put on a front. You know, I've always said this. No, I shouldn't say always because I didn't always know this. But anyways, you know, I think Hollywood is doing themselves a disservice. You know, the best actors are not in Hollywood. You know where they are? They're in the church. Are they not? We are to abide under his ruling presence. Now, truth does away with all of those things. What are we in the inward man? What we are in the secret, private place of our lives is who we truly are. And every now and then it comes out, and boy, is it ugly. Why don't we deal with that? Why don't we get ourselves right with the Lord? You ain't hiding nothing from him. I pray that our inward man, what we are in the secret private places, will be in harmony with what we're displaying outwardly. We know that so many times what people see is not who we truly are. It's what we pretend to be. You know, you come to church, some wives pretend to be submissive. Go home. If you were a fly on the wall, you'd probably see a different side of them. Some of you men pretend to be heads of the home when you're in church. Go home and see what it's really like. Some men pretend to be godly. Go home and see how they're living, what they're watching on TV, what they're listening to. You'll find out that they ain't all they pretend to be. The great tragedy and seriousness of David's sin is that he would continue on with his life as being a king without being right with God and having truth in the inward part. Unfortunately, men and women, many of whom are Christian, and they live day after day after day without being right with God, without having that truth in their inward part. They oftentimes deceive their own selves. In 2 Samuel 12:1, notice the Bible says, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And when he did, he tells David a story about this man who had one little ewe lamb. And that little ewe lamb he loved and he nurtured as a man would love a child. One day a stranger came to visit a man who had everything imaginable, a very wealthy man. But instead of taking from his great resources to feed the stranger, the rich man took the only thing this poor man had and took his lamb. Now Nathan's God's man looked David in the face, pointed his finger and said, "Thou art the man." You know, I often wonder, where are those preachers today? Where are they? Where are the John the Baptists? Where are the Nathans? Where are the Stephens who are going to stand and point their fingers and say, "That ain't right"? Where are they? Well, when David heard of that, think of his conviction. Now, it is the Spirit of God, as well as the Word of God, that reveals inwardly what we truly are. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, "For the word of God is quick." You know what that word quick means? It means alive. You know, so many people say, "This book is no longer inspired." You know what that means? It's dead. But it's alive. And the Bible says that it is inspired, not was inspired. The Word of God is quick and what? Powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Holy Spirit gets in and His Word gets in where no one else can go. Now, what's his purpose? It's to convict us. Now, most of us don't want that. How many, you know what? I remember pulling up to this church parking lot. I was only going to turn around, and I read this little sign out there by when I was entering into the church parking lot. And there was a sign there that said, "No conviction here." And I thought, well, why would anyone want to come here? But the place is packed. Sometimes people ask, "Where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so?" Well, I'll tell you what happened to so-and-so. They didn't like the preaching. They didn't like to be convicted. Now, that's a crying shame, isn't it? Now, I think God uses His Word and the Holy Spirit convicts you for a reason so that you would get right. David says, "Against thee only have I sinned." Now, confession is not a brief admission. However, there is a moment in time when we should be broken and we should acknowledge the sin that we have committed. You know, I wonder how many of us pray for conviction. I do. You know, oftentimes, if I feel like my heart is getting hardened, anybody else get that way? I'm probably the only one. But I feel like my heart's getting hardened. God's not speaking to me like He used to. And so I beg God, you know, please soften my heart. I want to be tender towards Your Word. I want the Holy Spirit to do a work in my heart. I pray those things. How about you? Are you just happy where you are? there should be a thorough confessing once God reveals sins to us. All of us have secret sins in our lives. We do.
Oh, no. Preacher.
Me? Yeah, you. If I knew what they were, I'd let them, everybody know right now. Public confession's good for the soul. Especially when it's your sins and not mine. I'm only kidding. Aren't you glad? But you know what happens? We become accustomed to that sin, don't we? And we become harder and harder and harder. Sometimes even the preacher may address that sin, but you know what? It doesn't bother us anymore. Because we harden ourselves against it. We don't care to hear it. We're not going to do nothing about it. And you walk out of here thinking, I can't believe he said that again. Well, you know what? I'll keep on saying it until you get your act together. It'd sure do you good if you just confessed it and got right and forsook it. But what happens? We just keep hardening that heart, hardening that heart. You know, there are consequences for sin. Remember after Nathan confronted David about his sin, you know, David even pronounced his own judgment upon his own sin. He said, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. And because he had no pity. That's what David said about that rich man who took the poor man's lamb. Then when you examine David's life, you see those consequences. His child with Bathsheba died. His daughter Tamar was molested by her own brother Amnon. Absalom then killed Amnon. Yes. I think they still ought to be killed today. Joab then killed Absalom. Now there are consequences, and they serve as reminders of the seriousness of sin. Too many of us take sin way too lightly. You know, what we sow, what? We reap. You know, one thing about the law of sowing and reaping, if you sow corn, you get what? You don't get up wheat. You know, so what we sow, we're also going to reap. And you know what else? You reap more than you sow. Then there's cleansing. The prophet Nathan said, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. And then in verse 7 of Psalm 51, David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David now wants to be cleansed from his sin. You know, there's a lot of people that are tormented by their sins. You know, I would venture to say if people just went and got right with the Lord, lost or saved, they either get saved and have their sins forgiven, or saved people would get right with God and have their sins forgiven, I would think there wouldn't be so many psychologists. I really believe that. Most of the people that go to those places are whacked. And they're whacked because of some sin in their life. They're not dealing with it properly. And so they get on some kind of drugs, they get on alcohol, they go to psychiatrists, they do all these things trying to avoid the consequences for the sins that they committed. Or perhaps sin done unto them, and they're not dealing with it in a biblical manner. They need a tissue for their issue. They're tormented. You know, they say things and do things they should never do. You know, some people are tormented by their sin, and they kind of like to tell everybody about what they've been up to. Don't they? And somehow they think, you know what, that's going to do them some kind of good by running their mouth about what they've been up to and basically confessing their sin to somebody. You know, you Baptists are more like Catholics. Why don't you take that sin that you committed, instead of spreading it around, telling everybody else the vile thing that you did, and just confess it to God? Those other people don't need to know that you did wrong. But then again, public confession's good for the soul, isn't it? Why do you want to pollute them with your wickedness? They had no part in it. You know, we ought to be cleansed from our sins, shouldn't we? We ought to keep a short list with God. Every day you ought to have a time of confession. Matter of fact, you ought to do so throughout the day because you probably sin throughout the day. Probably a whole lot. Oh, preacher, me? Yeah, you. Word, thought, deed, motive, attitude. They pile up, don't they? And here's the thing. Some of us don't confess our sins. We just let them pile up and pile up and pile up. You know, we ought to come clean. We ought to be clean. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you imagine what this room would be like if we didn't physically clean ourselves as often as some don't confess their sins? You don't do it for weeks. There's going to be an aroma. Maybe months. Days on end. Can you imagine being in a room filled with that kind of aroma? I can. You say, how do you know? I preached at Pacific Garden Mission one time down in downtown Chicago, and the auditorium was filled. Were you there that day? Oh, okay. She couldn't stand the smell. But there was 300-400 homeless guys piled into that auditorium to hear me preach that day. I mean, some of them just woke up in the gutter and came just to get a free meal that day. And they packed that place out. And my, it sure didn't smell very flowery. It stunk. These people had all kinds of filth on them and everything. But how is it with us? I wonder what it smells like in the nostrils of God when we go day after day after day not getting that truth in the inward parts. How's it like in His nostrils? I know it wasn't very pleasant in mine. By the way, that day, it was almost as if revival broke out after I got done preaching. I couldn't believe it. That was probably the wildest service I've ever been in. And you know what? I wasn't very what people would call kind. This is how I started the service. I said, all you here, I know why you're here. You didn't come to hear me preach. Well, that's not why they came. They came to get a free meal. And I said, you came because you're going to get a free hot meal. I said, but the condition that you get that free hot meal is that you stay awake and listen. I said, so this morning, you are going to stay awake and listen. And if I see any one of you falling asleep, I'm going to point you out. You see those ushers lining up on the walls? I said, I'm going to have them grab you and throw you out from the gutter from whence you came. They all went. And then I commenced to preach it. And when I got done, it was, how many ever watched The Price is Right? It was just like that. These guys, I mean, they're all blurry-eyed. I don't even know if they knew what was going on. But they're waving their Bibles, standing on the pews, people running down to the altar, throwing their drugs, their cigarettes, their filth all over that altar and begging God to save them. They never asked me back. Now, you know, what if I'd have preached the love of God instead of sin's condemnation? Would have that took place? No. I mean, it was, I mean, you'd see these guys waving, they're screaming and yelling, and people running down the altar or down the aisles, hitting the altar. It was wonderful. I had a guy that his dad was a pastor of a large church in Louisiana, and he said, "This is the best service I've ever attended." It was different. I never seen it. But some of us haven't gone to the altar for years. Some of us have not confessed the sin that is being dealt with in the service for years. We don't want that truth in the inward parts. And we get up and leave in the same stench we came. You keep coming, I'll keep preaching. All right, we'll stop right there.